Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 41. Last week we finished off talking about introducing you to the idea of rest, and that's what we'll be talking about today, at least in the beginning of our teaching, has to do with rest. And my question to prefix this would be, have you ever been with someone and find that a restful experience? When I say that, maybe you're conjuring up somebody in the mind right now, that when you're with this person, it's a relaxing time. You can kind of let loose a little bit. You're not on guard, so to speak, worried about everything you say being judged or being put down or whatever. None of us have that experience with everyone in our lives. There are certain people in our lives where you feel comfortable with. You can let your feelings out. You can speak freely without the hammer of judgment coming down and pounding you on the head every time you say something or belittling you. So there's a rest with some of the fellowship that we have, some of the people in our lives. The next few verses talk about a place of refuge. In verse 41 through 43, then Moses severed or set apart three cities. This is pretty serious. Set apart three cities for this purpose on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising, or the east, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unaware, unintentionally. And hated him not in the times past, there was no motive, that, and then fleeing unto one of these cities, he might live. Namely, now he names the city, Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramah in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. So three cities mentioned here, three places of refuge, of rest for somebody that's on the run, that somebody is under the judgment, and wrongful judgment, some accident happened, something you didn't intend to, and you didn't even have malicious intentions towards this person. So a complete, total accident. I know one example that's given in the scripture is that you're chopping wood and that old axe handle comes loose from the axe head and bonk on the head and there goes your buddy. Guess what? In those days and times, it didn't matter what the situation was. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And the brothers of that person, that family, would come after you. They would want to extract your life for what you took, no matter what the excuse is. So places of refuge, of rest, were set up. Cities of refuge. This is a provision of God. Psalm 23, when we take communion today, we'll read that. It speaks of a table being prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. This kind of is that idea here. We all of a sudden have enemies that we didn't really wish to have. All of a sudden we have people against us. And we need a place to hide. We need a place of rest. We need a place of security. God provides that table. That table of fellowship. That table of rest. The table of communion with them, right in the presence of our enemies, really in our existence on this world, on this earth. God provides rest and refuge. You might have seen the pictures or posters of a bird set in the cleft of a rock and waves crashing around that, and then a Bible verse under that talking about the peace of God, which there's storms, there's enemies all around us, yet we're experiencing His peace right in the midst of that. So God is a God of refuge. He provides places of rest for us. He is truly our resting place. One particular song that caught my ear as actually I was working on this is from Kerry Joe, and it's called Here. Come and rest here. Come and lay your burdens down. Come and rest here. This is your refuge for you now. You'll find His peace and know you're not alone anymore. He is near. You'll find His healing. Your heart isn't shattered anymore. He is here. The chorus is very cool. Breathe in, breathe out. Sometimes that's where we start, right? That Selah, the Bible has that in the Psalms, that Selah, that breath, that pause. Consider God. You will find Him here. I will rest in you. As the song continues from there, that same idea. Praise the Lord for that. It's called Here by Kerry Job. You can listen to that. Let's continue with our reading today. Chapter 44. I hear a bunch of Harleys coming. Interesting, you can hear those motorcycles as they go down the road for quite some time. In verse 44, in finishing up through the rest here, Moses is setting the stage to give the law. The second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, that's what it means. Second. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley over against Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote. And they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites which were on the side of the Jordan toward the sun rising or east. From Er, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto the Mount Sion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on the side of the Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. So he's setting a stage here of victory. The game's over, so to speak, for the 40-year journey. All right, the buzzer went off. It's time that they're in the promised land now. That journey's over with. And now he's saying, you're victorious, you've came through this. And now it's time to live for God. We're not perfect, but we are victorious people in God. That's important to know that. We are not perfect, but we are victorious people in God. The setting for the giving of the law is being set at this moment. And it's being set on the stage of victory. As Moses is recounting the victories they had. If I could only see that, if we could only see that, that God ultimately brings us to a place of victory. Our greatest victory is to have our enemy crucified. That's ourself, our greatest enemy. You've heard the expression, you are your worst enemy. Well, there's a solution for that. It's to have that enemy crucified. And not only that, but to be born anew out of those ashes. To be raised from that place of death unto a new life. We're short-sighted when we, like children, just see the commands that are about ready to be read to us here. We just see the commands and not pass that. Could you imagine a soccer or a football player that did that? The command was given by the coach, and we didn't connect that command or the play, whatever he told us, with a bigger picture of scoring a goal and winning the game. If that was the case, we know for sure that we wouldn't be fully engaged in the goal or the game, the objectives. If it was just all about whatever the play was, if that was all there was. God is going to give us the commands here. They're equivalent to those things, those things the coach would bark out to us. But it isn't the goal. It isn't the goal. We need to understand that. Most people who play sports do not struggle with that concept. That's why I'm using it this morning. It comes easily when we relate to that. However, many do struggle with that in our faith with God, that idea of God's commands. There's a disassociation with the command that God gives us, the scriptural truths, in the goal, making the goal, or the ultimate victory. Do we know this morning that the goal of the commands that God gives us in the scripture, the goal is love? That's the goal of the commands he gives us. That's the dunk. That's the score. Is when we achieve the fruit of love. When love is known, then you can be assured that the goal has been made. It's not just about fulfilling a command. I check that off. If we do those things and it's disassociated with love, we've got something strange going on. We got what's called legalism. I can fulfill the whole law and doing the law in one sense by the letter and be not sinking any goals. I'm just executing plays, but the ball's never going in. So the command is to allow us to score the goal, which is love. One of the games, of course, that uses love is what? In the scoring. Tennis! Yes. Tennis uses love. Everybody's asking, why does tennis use love? And for one, it's zero, which is just the opposite of what I'm teaching, so it's a bad example. But love comes from, but you can't wait, the French would use the word egg, goose egg, you know, like zero, if you had zero, and that's what love is in tennis. And it's E-O-F, oof. So it would be the egg, luff. So these English folks are watching this tennis game, they're going, five luff. And oh, so that's where tennis must have came from. So when it came over here, they kept going, five luff, 10 luff, love. All right, that's how it happened according to the internet resources that I looked up. So a little sidetrack, a little rabbit trail of trivia. But the commandment in the scripture, God's commandments, aren't the goal. I didn't commit adultery, God. Bravo. Wait a minute. Did you love your wife, though? That was the goal. The commandment not to commit adultery is just one of the rules of the game, but the goal is to love my wife. I can play by the rules. You can play by the rules the whole game and lose the game, can't you? The coach might not have anything to yell at you about, right? Except that you didn't shoot it in. Yeah, you did everything right. You just didn't put the ball in. Usually that's not the problem. Usually we're breaking all the rules and causing errors. So the commandment is to bring us to a place of scoring a goal, and that's love. Our victory is to be a child of the living God, ultimately scoring those goals represents us being children of God. That's what we do as creatures, as new creatures in Christ. We love. That's our land of victory. That's the victory. The ultimate victory is to be like Him, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be a child of God. That's the victory. To be with Him eternally, victory. The comparison, of course, we see in the scripture of walking in the flesh and the Spirit versus the Spirit. It's all through Scripture. It speaks of this. In the Old Testament, you hear something similar. You hear about God desiring to be their God and us to be His people. Similar thing, being a child of God. That's the ultimate victory. But we're not born that way, are we? We're born natural liars. We're born natural sinners. It comes natural to us. I was born that way. Well, sorry. But I have a solution. God has provided a solution. So when the command comes, we need to trust in God and not lean into our own understanding and over-focus on the commandment as if that was the goal. Also, the church body, we need to work as a team. No team does well when everyone is doing their own thing, playing by their own rules. Your team is the church, the blood-bought saints. The church is a living organism. Chapter 5 contains the Ten Commandments, as we're about to read here. They are not the goal. Love is the goal. Being His child is the ultimate victory as you sink those goals. So what are these laws? Here's another way to keep with our parallel today with sports, with soccer, with tennis. In tennis, or just about any sport, there are boundaries. There's an out of bounds, there's a foul line, there's a fault line, there's a net. These commandments are defining those boundaries where love is to be played out, to be realized. This is where we need to know the ultimate game, the ultimate victory is being a child of God. This law will serve as boundaries to that. I need to love, I need to express love as a child of God, but if I show my affection, to another woman outside of Gretchen in a way that was only ordained for marriage have crossed over. There's a foul going on. All right, something happened. I could hit that ball real good. Man, I'm showing some love towards another woman. Whack! Man, that thing's gone off foul. It's not love. There are boundaries, and that's what the law helps us understand. That love has perimeters. It has a place where it can flourish. And that's what the law develops. It develops that court where love can flourish. Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. So you can picture ourselves on that tennis court, ball in hand, and racket. And we might have nice form. We might have a nice uniform. Might look really good. Nice backhand even. And that thing goes flying, but never makes it over the net. That verse brings that to mind. We've fallen short. We've come short of the glory of God. Some people spend their whole life, pop, they look really good. They've got the matching outfit on, all the form and everything, and their balls are never going over the net. That's what that scripture tells us, that we've all fallen short of reaching that goal, of being able to realize true love in our life, godly love, agape love. We're never making it over that net. The law brought shape and understanding and form to that game. That's why God brought it there. Said, hey guys, you need to understand what's going on here. Here's the foul lines. Here's the net. Here's the boundaries. This is what love is about. And his law describes that. And it becomes clear to us. We begin to see clearly the foul lines and the net and the opponent. We understand all of a sudden what love really is. Some people have a distorted understanding of love, and they need to look at the law of God. That's why it's necessary to keep teaching it. All of that to say this. Chapter 5, Moses set the stage. All the way to chapter 5 has been a prefix, a setting of stage. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them. Keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, for all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying, now he's going to continue with the actual commandments, the Ten Commandments. So for four chapters, he's been preparing us for this. You know, there's prep work that goes into, if you're a gardener, you especially know this, there's prep work that goes into a garden. I wish it was as easy as going out to my little square patch and throwing some seeds and going back into the house and laying on the couch. It's not that easy. The garden is a mess. It's filled with weeds and junk and rocks. It's all hardened. I have to clear out all that old mass and turn over the soil by hand sometimes because it's so hard. The rototiller can't even break it. Then be blessed by a good friend will help me bring over cow manure, till it in, clear the rocks, then the seed. Then the soil is ready to receive the seed. Moses is about to reiterate to them the Ten Commandments. But if he started right out in chapter 1 with thou shalt, or thou shalt not, he would be far less effective. There's that preparing of the soil to receive it. He took them back in history from the bondage of Egypt all the way through the 40 years. God's handiwork through it all. We know that seed works best in good soil, of course, but good soil takes a work. In the church, that good work is given a name. It's called the Great Commission. We're all laborers, co-laborers in the harvest of the souls of humanity. We don't go out there in our own power. We've been given a plow, a very effective plow. It's called the gospel. It's the only instrument that will penetrate the heart of man, the deep recesses, that will break the power of sin in a person's life, is the gospel. So you don't go out there alone. You don't go out there empty-handed. You've been given a plow, an instrument, a very effective one to reach the inner recesses of man. The gospel, John 3:16, is the best summary of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but live eternally. The essence of the gospel, the seed, the implanted word. So we're hitting them with a plow. The word that produces life-changing truth. Truth that produces a changed life. That's when it becomes personal, when it's implanted. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's the implanted word. That's when it becomes personal. That's when the gospel becomes personal. The heart man believes to righteousness. With a mouth confession is made to salvation. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. That's Romans 10. That's the implanted word. That's what the seed that we leave. And the watering, of course, the work of discipling that follows all of that. The Great Commission. All of us called to that. Commandment number 1 and 6 and 7. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. You could take I am the Lord thy God and put that before any commandment in the scripture, before any statute, before any truth that God has given us. I am the Lord your God. Put that before anything. It takes away the hemming and hawing as you're looking at it. I am the Lord your God. They can be preceded by the commands. So I'll emphasize that as we're going through here. You shall have no other gods before me. How can I love God if something or someone is occupying his proper place in my heart? That's what sin is. We've separated ourselves from God. A divorce has taken place. A very holy relationship has been broken. Something else is in the place of God. The trade was not a good one, by the way, happening way back in Genesis. The devil told Adam and Eve that you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. The operative word there is you. You. We live in a world of sin now, a world of you, of self-centeredness. This is the primary idol, and quite often the basis for many other idols. In fact, it's the most prominent characteristic marking the end times. Men will be lovers of themselves. It'll continue to grow in that direction. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the details of that. So you looking at the news today, you can draw parallel lines to the loving of self. There will be covetous, boasters, prouders, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Take all the headlines on the news and tie it right back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Lover of self is the primary idol in our lives. Self. That's what needs to be broken by that gospel plow. To be released from self. That's true freedom, isn't it? It really is. It's not hard to understand, especially if we put it in the context of marriage. This first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Your spouse, your husband or wife, occupies a place in your life that no other person does. In fact, things change when you become married. There's a little rearranging going on. And there's a place that's defined. Now there's a court that is defined. All of a sudden you find yourself on a court holding a tennis racket. There's a ball in your hand. And there's somebody over there. Let's try that again. And so you learn. You learn to work with each other. And you have boundaries in this relationship. And it's become a place where love will flourish. This space, this court, is a place that no one else is allowed in. It's a place that's exclusive to you and your spouse, this place of marriage. And that exclusivity is necessary to allow love to grow. It's like, oh, come on. You want to come? Okay, you want to play on this court too? Yeah, I'll play with you too. No, that's love is not going to grow that way. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That's how God defined that place where this awesome love would grow. The second commandment speaks to this, and it's much like the first, but it's more specific. We need to be specific in our relationships, especially marriage. We need to know where, first of all, where the cord is, where the net is, where the fault lines are, and get busy scoring goals. You can spend your whole life pursuing dreams and maybe even accomplishing some seemingly great things. But if it's not love, your life has not reached any worthwhile goal at all. It was just noise. We're to be fruitful in our relationships, our marriage, our friendships, our relationship with God especially. Could you imagine walking through a cemetery and gravestone after gravestone, a date and just nothing under it except noise? It says the word noise. 1932 to 2002, noise. 1940 to whatever, noise. Their life was just noise. They accomplished some things, but in God's eyes, nothing was accomplished because love was never realized. That is the goal. The ultimate victory is to be a child of God, to be conformed into His image. Because God is love. Don't you see it? I think we'll get through a couple commandments here, and then we'll have communion. Else I might fall over, and you might too. Verses 8 through 10, the second commandment, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them. This is part of the same commandment. So having a picture of a dove on your wall or having a picture of a fish isn't the issue. It's when we bow down to them or serve them. For I, thy Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. Oops, jealousy is good? Oh yeah, jealousy is good. It has a good and bad side. Visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's the second one. Second commandment. Thou shalt have no gods before me. No, love being specifically mentioned in this second commandment. The goal being brought forward here. Those that love me and those that hate me. The love of God and the love we have towards God is our primary relationship. Our primary relationship. The cross is an expression of God's love towards you. The cross is an expression of God's love toward you, John, Jamar, Gretch, all of us here. Our worship is an expression of love towards God. Our obedience to His words is an expression of love towards God. If I were to bring home a golden rat this afternoon from Walmart and told Gretchen to start paying homage to it and start worshiping it, I would have invaded her court, her tennis court that's just between her and God. I've had stepped in and said, here I am with a golden rat, asking her to worship something carved. How it invaded her primary relationship, a place I do not belong. That's an obvious example, but we do it. We do it. We invade each other's relationships. Husbands and wives invading their relationships with God, friends crossing over the line. We need to respect the courts. This is what this jealousy is talking about here. We need to respect that court that's been given in that relationship, whether it's the relationship with God, or your spouse, or your friend, or whatever it is. My wife's relationship with God brings me to a place. This is key. This is key to successful marriage, successful relationships. On the contrary, I don't want to step into that court. Because that court, her relationship with God, brings me to a place of valuing her to a greater degree, a much higher degree. In fact, her relationship with God is more significant than my relationship with her. Ooh. And I value her. This is crazy how this works. This works. This is a secret. I'm showing you a secret this morning to successful, loving relationship of marriage. When you value her relationship with God, you will value her more because of that. And when you value her or him, things naturally flow from that. Boy, do they. Part of the issue when we get couples annoyed with each other is because they lose sight of this. They take each other for granted as if that person was made for them, just like a pair of shoes to walk in. There's my wife. Where's my dinner? You were made for me. I wear you like a pair of shoes. I can point to a specific place. This is the last commandment. Hang in there. I can point to a specific place and time when God revealed this to me. And I can tell you this morning, this was a turning point in my marriage. Whether she knows it or not, I hope she realized it by the fruit that was born from it. It happened right in Auburn. It was early on in our time in Auburn, probably 20 years ago now. Where God revealed to me, it was right in on the arterial, waiting at an intersection. When I think about it, I'm right there in the car still. And God just showing me that in such a brilliant light, in a brilliant way, that it was like an aha moment. Some things come slow and some things are aha, and you got it. This was one of those ahas, quick, got it, moving forward. Where he showed me her value to him. God showed me the value of aggression to him. All of a sudden, I realized there was a whole nother court going on besides my tennis match with her. She's playing tennis with God. She's got a spiritual relationship with God. She's a born-again creature, a child of God. And that's a place that I'm not to invade. The beautiful thing is if I, as I maintain my relationship with God and she does hers and we respect each other's walk with the Lord, we're working in the same direction. And it's that triangle that you talk about when we're talking about marriage. So jealousy has a good side. Respect the relationships and what's exclusive to them. Adultery speaks of that. We're going to get to that commandment next week. Some of these words that we associate with bad things actually are good. Being consumed. They think about a bear eating you. But being consumed by God is a whole different story. And that's a great thing. Being crucified with Christ is a way of being consumed. And that's an awesome thing. It's a necessary thing. Fear has a good side. Fear of the Lord, His awesomeness, His hand spans the universe. That brings me to a place of like, wow. And I worship Him. That's a healthy fear. Jealousy has a healthy side to it. Being jealous for what's exclusive between you and God. No, you're not allowed on this court. No, I'm sorry. This is exclusive to me and my wife. This is exclusive to me and God. This is exclusive to me and this friend over here. That makes a relationship fruitful. It really does. To understand that exclusivity, you need to know that the purpose of that is to make it a place where love can happen. Otherwise, it doesn't. To the degree that's measured by God, it's noise. God's a gardener. God's a grower. He's growing love. That's the goal. The ultimate victory is to be His child. To finish up today, my exclusivity with God, your exclusivity with God is Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual relationship. It is a blood covenant. That is the court that you have in the fellowship with God. My exclusivity with Gretchen is marriage. Physical, emotional relationship. It is established in our vows towards each other, made public through sickness and health, a lifelong commitment. My exclusivity with my children is Brianna, Melinda, Anthony, and now through marriage, Russ and Matthias and Owen. That's a whole nother court, my children. And there's things exclusive to them. The scripture talks about that. If my children are hungry, they're at the table hungry, and I make a nice dinner, and I say, hey, oh, great to have you guys here, and I walk outside, I'm just going to feed my raccoons over here. I really like raccoons. The scripture says that I've denied the faith. I'm worse than an unbeliever. When I've denied that court that God has set me, I have children. I love to bless them. My job as a dad and granddad, bless, bless, bless. Bless! That's great. Not the raccoons. Scripture says that in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone doesn't take care of his own relatives, especially his immediate family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. How can you be worse than an unbeliever? What's there that's worse than an unbeliever? The scripture tells us that dude that's neglected his family. He's neglected that court. There's weeds growing up through that tennis court, and the children are sitting there hungry. The father hasn't blessed them. The mother hasn't blessed them. Hasn't worked in that court. Love is happening in that court when dad and mom is doing what they're called to do, when grandpa and grandma are doing what they're called to do. More on that next week. Praise the Lord. Let's call our children, speaking of that. A very quick communion message. Saying that is simply from Psalm 23. I encourage you this week to be thinking about the mercy of God in this way. That it's before you and after you. Jaden is a mercy of God sandwich. Patty is a mercy of God sandwich. You're sandwiched in between the mercy of God. When I look forward and I'm discouraged, I'm looking at something in front of me, I'm discouraged, I've got to look through the mercy of God. And that changes that. It refocuses whatever that discouragement is. If something in my past comes up and starts biting at my heels, nip, 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 I need to understand the mercy of God is covering that past. And that nip, nipping goes away. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What an awesome shepherd we have in Jesus Christ. What an awesome shepherd. A shepherd that not only leads us to water, not only leads us to pasture, but takes the hit for us when the wolf comes. Quick story, canoeing yesterday. We had a tree across the creek. Matty was in the front of the canoe, so he's the first one to notice it. He's come around a bend. Tree's totally across the creek, and it's a gnarly, nasty tree with a lot of branches. The current's flowing fast, so we can't do anything. As far as have a plan B. Plan A, that's it, going through it. And Maddie, being representative shepherd, took the hit, all the branches. He's got a scratch on his nose this morning. Should look a lot worse for what he took. So, plowed right through it. We have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Not just beats back the wolves, but he takes it for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. If you feel anxious, know this, that your shepherd wants to bring you to a place of green pasture and still water. Not to chaos. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. A shepherd is a leader. We need to have Jesus lead us. And He does lead us. In what paths? The paths of righteousness. For His sake, for His glory. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No problem. I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The instruments of God, His provision, comforts me. Thou preparest a table before me, in the presence of my enemies, in the strangest places, you will find the peace of God descending upon you. The reality of Christ working in your life will hit you, and suddenly you will be strengthened, right in the midst of your enemies, right in the midst of a dangerous situation. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our primary relationship this morning is established here by the representative of His blood that was shed on the cross and His body that was broken for us. This establishes our primary relationship, and that is one with God. That's the primary relationship in your life. When I say primary, I mean the most important relationship in your life is not your friend that you talk on the phone all the time. It is with God. and it is established through his death on the cross. It is a relationship that is based on love, him loving us and us responding in love. It is a court that is established with rules. They're called the Ten Commandments. There's boundaries. And inside those boundaries, love flourishes and love grows. And when we fall and we fail, we hit the ball and it goes outside the court, we're called to come to the table and dine with him and realize that his love is still there and that his mercy is before us and after us. Come forward this morning realizing that God loves you. Receive his love this morning as the Spirit leads you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Nothing but the love. me, and like a flood, His mercy.
Father God, I'm overwhelmed that it's Your desire that our relationship with You would be of such priority and such preeminence. It just speaks of how You value us, Lord God. I pray that we would understand that, we would reciprocate that, Lord, that we would set on high that relationship we have with You. Lord, I pray if anyone is here feeling condemned, that they would just hang that concern on the cross and realize that You're faithful to forgive. Lord Jesus, that right now, as we leave this building, as we stand up from hearing Your word today, that we're forgiven, we're washed, we're clean, Lord God. And that is Your desire, and a strong desire, stronger than any sun or black hole or galaxy or power of this universe, is Your love for us, Lord God. Thank You so much for that love. Help us go forward and share it with others. In Your name, Jesus, amen.